May we pray. Lord, thank you. It was you who opened Lydia's heart. And we pray that you would do that for each of us this morning, that we might hear you speak. In Jesus' name, amen. This is an introduction to what's going to be our sermon series for a few weeks on the Gospel of Luke. And I thought I'd try and explain a little bit of how we got here and why, and a little bit about the Gospel of Luke itself. The ALM team, that's the people who do the leading and preaching and get together every now and then to try to discern what's right for the next series, had a sense that God was wanting to speak into hearts that were weary or anxious or discouraged, people who may have felt they've drifted a bit, or people who just are exhausted with the whole pandemic thing for the last 18 months. And we thought about how God meets us in our needs. And of course, God's answer to each of us, wherever we are, and whatever our problems or difficulties or successes, God's answer to everything is himself, right from the beginning, a relationship with him, Adam and Eve in the garden. And then we think in the Old Testament, some wonderful promises that we love to claim. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. Or, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in time of trouble. Or when we come to meet Jesus, God in human form, Jesus says, come to me, those who are weary, burdened, labored, and I'll give you rest. So meeting Jesus is what we sense God wants each of us to discover over these weeks. Meeting him afresh or meeting him for the first time, and we're better than the Gospel of Luke. But before we get on to how you're feeling, I wonder whether you might even have come across this scenario. Recently, a friend challenged me into the details of how I could be a Christian. She's not a Christian, but she said she could, after some chats and so on, felt that she could believe in God, so there must be something beyond the human world, but she couldn't see how Jesus could be God in human form, because her argument was the New Testament, or the Bible as a whole, was probably invented, or it was a whole series of myths, traditions handed down. There was nothing to indicate that any of this really happened. So I want at this beginning, before thinking about Luke himself, just to reassure you. No serious historian doubts the existence of Jesus of Nazareth. There's much earlier and more numerous documents, New Testament documents, that predate anything equal at the same time in other ancient literature. It's overwhelming, the number of documents we have. And as well as Christian witness, there's also the witness of a Jewish historian like Josephus, or a Roman historian like Tacitus, that attest to the fact that Jesus of Nazareth lived. We can be absolutely certain about that. And although there weren't reporters and film crews to document events like we have today, there were plenty of eyewitnesses for Jesus' birth, his life, his early life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection. And in those days where the large proportion of people, ordinary people, couldn't read or write, there were storytellers within each community who carefully recorded in their minds what eyewitnesses had said, often themselves, and they would tell these stories again. And if they got it wrong, they would be corrected. I wonder if you've ever had the experience of trying to skip some pages while you're reading a bedtime story to a small child. That child will quickly put you right. They can remember every detail, even though they can't read or write. And added to these verbal records, reliable verbal records, there were written accounts too that Luke alludes to in that introduction we heard read. And many of those verbal accounts, we have included in the New Testament, even though some may well have disappeared. So I hope you feel reassured that we're looking at history, we're looking at authentic documents that we can rely on and trust in. So what do we know about Luke? Well, we heard read bits from Acts, the prologue, the beginning of Acts, and also that first encounter that Luke had serving with Paul. We know that Luke is the author of both Luke Acts and Acts, and many theologians call it Luke Acts rather than two separate books which are separated by John's Gospel in our Bibles. It was one big book in two volumes, and it's clearly by the same author. And we know from what Luke has recorded in Acts that he was a traveling companion with Paul. Did you notice how the beginning of that Acts 16 section talked about Paul and Silas as they, and then we come to, then we set out on the ship to go over to the across the Mediterranean, to the Adriatic, to Greece. Paul was accompanied by Luke, so we know he was a traveling companion. We also know that Paul referred to Luke in three of his epistles. He talks about Luke as a physician, even a beloved physician. He talks about him as somebody who is the only one who stayed behind with him in prison. So we know Luke was a doctor, a traveling companion, and a loyal friend. We don't know how he became a Christian. It's possible that he was part of the community that became the church in Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas were sent out from on their first missionary journey, a thriving church in Syria, as it was then, Turkey now, a really big, vibrant church that sent others out to spread the gospel. And of course, there were many Christians who weren't from Jewish backgrounds there, including Luke, who was a Gentile. He was clearly educated, as you'd expect a doctor to be. He spoke and wrote brilliant Greek. Some people have said those first four verses in Luke are the best quality Greek in the whole of the New Testament. And as a historian, he's meticulous about interviewing eyewitnesses, reading other written accounts, learning from accredited storytellers and teachers, and recording what he learnt. He's very thorough. Why did Luke write his gospel? Well, you'll have noticed the name Theophilus came up in the beginnings of both those books that we had read just now. And he's addressing them to somebody, probably an individual, but possibly a group, because Theophilus means either a lover of God or someone whom God loves. Love is important. But he's addressing an educated person, somebody who is searching for the truth, who already knows something about God, like my friend, but who needs to know about Jesus. So he's writing for an individual, but possibly groups like that. He's probably writing in the early 60s, so during a time of huge uncertainty. Persecution was happening, not only for Christians, but for Jews who were beginning to rebel against Roman rule. And in that uncertain time, many communities were being disturbed and scattered. And so the oral tradition, the eyewitness accounts, were no longer around, not least because many of those people were beginning to die. So there was a need, not only for Theophilus, but for the Christian world and the non-Christian world to have a written account. And then I think thirdly, Luke wrote out of his own heart. From the way he records things in his both the Gospel and Acts, he's a man of compassion. He's a doctor. He cares about individuals. And as a Gentile, he represents most of the world. Most of the world then, and most of the world now. He's writing from personal experience of what it is to be included in God's family. And so he has a special eye out for all those who feel excluded those on the edge. And that includes probably some of us at times, feeling a bit on the edge of the Christian community, maybe not part of it at all, wondering whether we belong. And Luke is keen to say throughout his gospel, yes, you do. Jesus welcomes you. Luke, of course, had never met Jesus, but he had met him by the Holy Spirit, and Jesus had come alive to him through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I wondered if you noticed the mention of the Holy Spirit several times in our readings. His gospel is a gospel of the Holy Spirit, where God the Holy Spirit comes to reveal to us Jesus himself and the love of the Father through him. So though we can't address every single chapter in Luke's gospel, it's the longest gospel, even if its number of chapters is fewer than Matthew's, and together with Luke and Acts, the two volumes in his one book, it's the biggest chunk of history, the biggest chunk of writing in the New Testament by a non-Christian author, or by any author, actually. So we're very lucky to have it, and we owe, luck is probably not the right word to use, we're very blessed to have this amazing author in our midst that we can dive into. And I thought I would just let you know some of the things that we can't cover, but you might look out for. I guess it's my longing that we would all get stuck into the Bible, but particularly the Gospel of Luke over these next months. I know of one church that took 3 years to go through it. We're not doing that, so it's up to you to read the in-between bits. But may I just whet your appetite for what Luke contains. He contains most of the birth stories that we're familiar with around Christmas time. And we might wonder, how did that come about? He wasn't there. If he came from Antioch, Syria, Turkey, traveled with Paul all over the Mediterranean, or certainly over Greece and other places heading towards Rome. How come he knew all this stuff that happened back in Palestine? Well, Luke himself alludes to when that might happen. When we read Luke and get to get to chapter 21, we can see that Luke accompanied Paul, one of the we passages, he accompanied Paul to Jerusalem. And as you know, when Paul got to Jerusalem, there was a plot to kill him. And cutting a long story short, Paul ends up in prison for 2 years before eventually he's allowed to sail to Rome because he's appealed to Caesar. Now, while Paul is in prison, what does Luke do? He's got 2 years on his hands. And it's very possible, most likely, that he decided, okay, I've got to get to know the disciples in Jerusalem who are still here, the witnesses to the resurrection, the apostles who are still around. I've got to get to know people who lived in Palestine, in Bethlehem, in Nazareth, in Capernaum, all the areas of Jesus' ministry. And it's most likely that he got to know Mary, because those birth stories are told from Mary's point of view. They're recorded from her point of view. And Luke himself is somebody who really cares about women. There are more mentions of women in his gospel than in any of the others. He mentions Elizabeth, Mary's cousin or relative, the mother of John the Baptist. He mentions Anna, the prophetess. He mentions the widow of Nain. He mentions those women who served Jesus by traveling with him very often, perhaps at a bit of a distance, but who funded Jesus' ministry, including Mary Magdalene. He mentions Mary and Martha at home, Martha getting into a tiz because she had too much to do, and coming to Jesus to complain. There's an intimacy and an understanding of what's going on in women's lives. And Luke, as a Gentile, recognized that many Jews didn't value women. Male Jews woke up every morning and thanked God that they weren't a Gentile, a sinner, or a woman. They weren't valued, and Luke lifts us, we women, into that place of equality before God and love before Jesus. There are many parables in Luke's Gospel that don't occur anywhere else, 11 in fact, and two of the most famous we've had talks on in the last couple of Sundays, the Good Samaritan and the lost or the prodigal son, or some people call that story the running father. Luke cares about people who feel lost, and he knows Jesus does, and he records them. And as a doctor, Luke is really interested in people being made whole, because in the Greek, the word for healing and salvation is the same word. It comes from the root sozo. And he recognizes that when Jesus comes on earth, he comes to make us whole in every sense. And he illustrates that through the personal encounters that people had with him. I hope it will excite you. We'll think of Zacchaeus in due course, as somebody who's on the edge, literally on the edge up a tree, but a tax collector, somebody who wasn't valued by his own people, despised, hated. And when he repents, when he turns to Jesus, when he wants to change his whole outlook on life, Jesus says, salvation has come to this house, total healing. You're included again, Zacchaeus. Or think about there were two thieves being crucified with Jesus, and one of them has a conversation with Jesus, and Jesus tells him, when he's repentant, today you'll be with me in paradise, because Jesus himself is at that moment making it possible by dying for him and for each of us. Luke is concerned to illustrate what salvation means. And as an evangelist, he's very keen to let people know that Jesus is for each of us. So if you're feeling as if you're out of touch with Jesus, I want to encourage you to get to know him through the Gospel of Luke, to listen to our next few sermons, to see where you fit into the picture and what Jesus has to say to you. Look out for Jesus's compassion and empathy towards the marginalized, people on the edge. Look out for Jesus' call and commissioning of individuals to follow him and to be given the Holy Spirit in order to do what Jesus himself was doing. We're all invited. As the Americans say, we all get to play. Look out for what Luke tells us about Jesus and his dependence on the Father in prayer, the secret of Jesus' life. And he invites us into that same dependence on God that will transform our lives. Know that Jesus is for you. Meeting Jesus through Luke's eyes brings dignity, healing, forgiveness, significance, purpose. In other words, salvation, wholeness at every level. I hope we'll all be meeting him in Luke's Gospel over the weeks ahead. We've had a tough 18 months. We're still in that sense of disquiet, disruption, anxiety, fear. People who have been anxious over their employment, over their income. People anxious about their health, about their loved ones. Anxious about education. Anxious about getting back into education. There are so many things, but particularly bereavement and every sense of loss that people have had over these last few months and years. Jesus is here for us. I think these months have taught us that there is no one in control except God. And we may have found ourselves wondering if God cares or even exists, but he does. And when we read Luke's Gospel, we'll discover that he is there for us, to meet us, and to be everything that we need in this life. So I want to suggest we might close in prayer now. Would you picture Jesus standing before you? He knows you better than you know yourselves. He's smiling. He asks, "What would you like me to do for you?" You might want to put your hands out, suggesting that you're ready to let go of your control or your attempts to control, and to indicate that you're ready to receive what he wants to give you. Tell him what you want. Tell him where you are. He knows already, but as we do so, it brings release. Come, Holy Spirit, reveal the Father's love to each one of us, we pray. Be prepared to wait for him, to go on imagining him before you and being real in where you are and what you need. And know that he's here for you now and in the days ahead. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you drew Luke to know yourself 2,000 years ago. Thank you that you gave him skill and education and compassion, courage to travel with Paul, a desire to get to know everything he could about you, Lord, and those who met you. And thank you that you gave him the opportunity to write down what he discovered. Thank you that most of all he discovered you, because you were looking for him as you look for each of us. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.